And this morning I'd like to share with you a message from the passage we heard from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 18. And we saw the magician Clender do a magic trick with the string. Had to get that one in. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you to ask you to bless our hearing of the word. Open our hearts to what you have to say to us, and where we need it, Lord, bring repentance, bring renewal, Lord, and send us life so that we may be a welcoming, loving, open-armed church. Thank you, Lord, for your call of grace to us to be part of this church. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, I shared with you the first of our three annual sermons on being the Church of the Holy Trinity. And as I said in previous years, we've looked at the themes of evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic. But as a part of the new way forward that I presented to you last year, I've just changed the focus to us being a comprehensive Christ following and charismatic and compassionate church. Last week, I spoke to you on the theme of being a Christ-following church, and this morning I'd like to talk to you on the theme of being a comprehensive church. Now, at the special meeting in which I shared with you the new way forward, I explained to you what I meant by comprehensive, and it's to do with the Father's welcome of all his children to the banquet of life with him. Thinking of the parable of the prodigal son, the welcome is for those who have always lived in the household and also for those who have gotten themselves lost. There's always a welcome. And as such, we are to be a warm-hearted, open-hearted, open-armed church, ready to receive all who are drawn through the doors of this church by the Father's welcome. As family, the Father grows us up together by the power of the Holy Spirit, despite our sins and failings. And the way that we welcome others reflects the warm and generous nature of the Father. And the way that we live together, despite our sins and failings, reflects his all-encompassing love for all of his children as he matures them into the fullness of what he has created them to be. I took my cue for being a comprehensive church from the Archbishop's desire for us and the Anglican Church of Southern Queensland to practice comprehensive Anglicanism. Now, he explained what this is in the 2021 Synod Address, and I've got a few paragraphs to read to you. Comprehensive Anglicanism tries to live with the paradox and ambiguity by affirming the truth present in various positions which are in tension with one another. Anglicans attempt to live with apparent contradictions and paradoxes in the belief that God's Spirit will lead us more fully into the larger truth in which ultimately they will be resolved. And if this dynamic of ongoing tensions at the heart of Anglicanism is to be constructive and healthy and not deteriorate into a state of hostile non-communication, it needs to be underpinned by particular spiritual dispositions, dispositions of the heart and the spirit. It's difficult to remain engaged with those with whom you differ. It requires a maturity to maintain respect, openness to the truth of their insights, and preparedness to disagree and to stay in relationship. There must be humility. Participants must remain open to the possibility that others with whom they differ may have grasped something of the truth which they themselves are yet to see. In other words, I may learn something from you of which I'm not yet aware. And in this way, even though we disagree, I'm invited to see you as a gift from God who can be a channel of grace to me, enabling me to grow in truth and godliness. In this way, I am a treasure to you as a means of grace, rather than merely tolerate you or, worse still, seek to convert you or exclude you. As St. Paul reminded the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, no one part of the church can say to another, we don't need you. And as he reminded the church in Rome in Romans 12, we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. And God gives diversity and variety so that the one body can be full, complete, healthy, and vital. Well, you probably all know that worldwide Anglicanism is splitting around the issue concerning the ordination of same-sex attracted people, a blessing of same-sex attracted relationships, and the marriage of same-sex attracted people. It happened over in New Zealand, and it's slowly happening here in Australia. It seems obvious that Archbishop Phillip's idea of comprehensive Anglicanism is an approach by which he might seek to maintain unity in the church of the Anglican Church of Southern Queensland, despite there being different views amongst the clergy and the laity around the issue of same-sex relationships. As a good pastor, he's trying to give us a way forward to live together in unity without dividing and breaking unity and publicly vilifying one another. You know, over the centuries, Christians have excluded, persecuted, and vilified those with whom they deemed to be different. Jews, Muslims, black people, witches, heretics, and so on. You may have heard of the 16th century English Protestant John Fox. He compiled a history of Protestant martyrs called Acts and Monuments, which came to later be called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You might have seen it. It's still at Coorong. By the time he was an old man, Fox had experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly of the Protestant Reformation for 50 years. And in a sermon he delivered outside St. Paul's Cathedral in London on Good Friday, 1570, Fox lamented the chronic bloodshed. He said this, "But here, alack, cometh another mischief, as great or greater than the other, the Turk," meaning Islamic invasion of Hungary and Austria. "For the Turk with his sword is not so cruel, but the Bishop of Rome on the other side is more fierce and bitter against us, stirring up his bishops to burn us, his confederates to conspire our destruction, setting kings against their subjects and subjects disloyally to rebel against their princes, and all for thy name." such dissension and hostility Satan hath sent among us. The Turks be not more enemies to Christians than Christians to Christians, Papists to Protestants. Yea, Protestants with Protestants do not agree, but fall out for trifles. What dispirited Fox so much was that the bitterest enemies were Christians against Christians, persecuting each other over the slightest differences. And all he observed with the biting irony, for thy name. And over the years, the church has been known far more for who it hates and excludes rather than those who it loves and includes. This reading from the epistle for this week tells us that this kind of schism is nothing new in the church. When the Apostle Paul visited the Christians at Corinth during the years 50 to 52 AD, barely 20 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he encountered a badly divided community of believers. And he described them in a letter that he wrote to them a few years later. He said, "My brothers, some of from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ." In the face of such mutual suspicion, exclusion, recrimination, and accusation, Paul urged them to unity and agreement. What happened at Corinth was that a party spirit had arisen among them. There were those who said, "I follow Paul." In other words, "I'm Paul's man. I'm loyal to the apostle himself. He who first came to Corinth and told us all about the good news of Jesus of Nazareth as Lord, as King. I follow him because he was the original and the best. What Paul said was all right. All the other teachers are wrong. Don't listen to them at all. Only listen to Paul." But the truth of the matter wasn't that Paul wasn't the only teacher the Corinthian church ever had. Not long after Paul had gone, a wonderful speaker, greatly learned in scripture and able to explain it powerfully, had arrived. His name was Apollos. And Apollos came from Alexandria in Egypt, where there was a strong Jewish community, which included a great Jewish philosopher named Philo. Apollos had been in Ephesus, where he met some of Paul's colleagues who explained to him the fullness of the Christian message. From what we know of Apollos, there would have been virtually no difference between his teaching and that of Paul's, and yet there were some for Apollos. So what was the difference? Well, Apollos was a wonderful speaker. The party choice would have been made on the basis of their preaching. Apollos was probably more competent and rhetorical than Paul in his speaking. And typical of any church where you get two preachers who have worked side by side or in quick succession, you will find people comparing them. That's natural, but it can easily pass into factions and rivalry. As the old adage says, the best rector we ever had was the previous one. That's why I look forward to leaving here, so I can become your best rector. Cephas, or Peter in English, was a different kettle of fish. It's not sure if Peter had ever been to Corinth himself, or whether some other Christians had been to Corinth claiming to teach what Peter taught. Cephas means rock, and so he was preeminent among the apostles. So whether Peter had been to Corinth or whether his followers had preached his gospel with such power, there were those who aligned themselves with Peter. "I follow Cephas. I'm with Peter. He is the preeminent of all the apostles. He really is the original and the best. And finally, there was a fourth party, the Christ party. Well, they were the real deal. Everyone else was following this leader or that leader, but this lot was simply following King Jesus. And this, unfortunately, is often a power play in the church as well. Well, you think you know best? Let me tell you what our Lord really says about it all. He is the absolute, and so my opinion is the absolute. So don't let anyone tell you that this first generation church was all roses and they lived together in pure, unadulterated harmony. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians actually reveals that they were also divided around worship practices, around sexual ethics, around social and economic class, spiritual gifts, and education level of its members. And it's not uncommon to see churches still divided today around these similar issues. Members of Chloe's household told Paul about the division in the church at Corinth. Now, we need to remember that the church met in people's homes in those days, not in a big building with everyone together like we are here. So it's quite likely that one or more household church had an allegiance to Paul, one or more had one to Apollos, and so on. But what does Paul do? He points them to Christ. Obviously, it seems that there was a division around how the members viewed their baptism. It is likely from that practice that the party spirit arose among them. Example, I was baptized by Paul, so I follow him. In response to their partisan bickering, Paul brings them back to the story and defines all the people of God by what really matters, the crucifixion of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you, he asks? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? These two questions are so important that we should not separate them. The first speaks to the story of God's action to save a people to himself. The second plays a part in how we are a part of that drama. Christ's own crucifixion saves us, and our baptism makes us Christ's people, which also makes us a people of the cross. For Paul, the ramifications of the party spirit are nothing less than a denial of the gospel itself. The story says that Christ is crucified, and when we act as though anyone or anything else defines who we are, then we deny the story of our salvation. Like the other rhetorical question he poses, is Christ divided? Paul anticipates a negative answer. Jesus is one. Therefore, those who bear his name must be one as well. Paul resists the temptation to side with the Paul party rather than accepting that division is just a given and those who support him are in the right. He denounces his claim to primacy. He plays down the number of people he baptized at Corinth and points the church back to Christ. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul brings the Corinthians and us back to the essential, the cross of Christ. And what is most important about the cross is that at the foot of the cross, all people are equal. The cross is the great leveler of humanity. It's only in the cross that all the divisions of humanity can be overcome. The cross is foolishness to those who think they are better than others, have it more together than others, are holier than others, or on a better path than others. And how often do we come across this in denominations and in churches and individual Christians? When we stand at the foot of the cross, we are brought to a state of humility, just as our Archbishop said in his synod address. There must be humility. Participants must remain open to the possibility that others with whom they differ may have grasped something of the truth which they themselves are yet to see. You know, if we look at each other through the cross, we can see each other as Paul saw the Corinthians, as brothers, which includes sisters as well. In Christ crucified, we are family, despite those differences that cause us to separate out one from another. A comprehensive church is a church that lives at the foot of the cross. It is there that we receive the Father's welcome through the Son. And it is a church where all are welcome because at the foot of the cross, all are equal. There's no division. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We're all looking for God's compassion, kindness, love, grace, mercy, and acceptance every day. And there we discover at the foot of the cross that there is actually power in weakness, not in strength. And we discover his blessing on unity and not on division, because together we're journeying to find our way home through the cross. And as we journey through the cross, we trust in God's Spirit to iron out all the sins and creases in each one of us, so that we may journey together as family, loving our Father God and sharing that love as family. So, because of his limitless grace, may we indeed be HDK, a comprehensive church. Amen. Yeah.